Greetings, everyone. This is Roger Kendall, and welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God and is dedicated to bringing original Christianity for today. I have a question for all of you. How important is mercy in your life? Now, probably you haven't even thought about this very much because perhaps you have not thought that you needed to have mercy. And yet on the other side of the coin, I might ask the question, how often do you show mercy to others? How good it is to hear examples or to see stories of good Samaritans who come to the aid and to support those who are in need, to show mercy and compassion to someone who's in need when really it wasn't in their need to do so, per se, but they did it out of love and compassion. But when it comes to sin, and sin is the breaking of God's holy and righteous commandments, including the Ten Commandments, we truly need to understand that we need mercy from God. That applies to you, and it applies to me. Because why? Because the penalty of sin is death, in Romans 6, verse 23. And we need to understand that this is something we need to be concerned about, for our eternal life truly may be at stake. So the question is, how do we receive mercy for the forgiveness of our sins? That is the question. And one of the things that we can look to is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive, according to the things done in his body, whatever he has practiced, whether good or evil." Now, since we all fall short of the glory of God because of our sins, we truly do hope that we can receive forgiveness of our sins and receive mercy from God. But we can rejoice in this one thing, that we serve a God of mercy. The Bible contains many scriptures which show and reflect the very mercy of God. There are over 290 verses in the Old Testament, and there are 70 scriptures in the New Testament which reflect and reveal the tremendous loving mercy that God has for each and every one of us, for you and for me. Showing mercy to the children of Israel, showing mercy to his New Testament church, and showing mercy to you and to me. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has made us alive together with Christ, for you have been saved by grace." Let us understand that mercy is a direct expression of God's love and for forgiveness of our sins. When it comes to the forgiveness of our sins, are there prerequisites? Are there conditions by which we can receive mercy from God? Have you ever thought about that? Do you think it's automatic? It doesn't matter. God's mercy is handing out forgiveness of sin without any prerequisites? Well, let us understand what the scriptures tell us about this subject. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 11, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in steadfast love. He will not always chasten, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." So here we begin to see God's mercy is regardless of our sins. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy towards them that fear him." Now, many in the world out there consider fear as being agony and distressful, but the true understanding of the fear of God is that we love God, that we adore him, that we stand in awe and in reverence of his great majesty and of his sovereign power in the universe. For he is God, God Almighty. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, again, we see the expression of what God says, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering to the thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty. All right, so this means that it's not universal. Is there prerequisites for receiving mercy? Is there something that we must do? Let's proceed. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, we should come with boldness before the throne of God. Now, boldness means with courage, but also means it's a conviction of faith. That when you come before the throne of God through prayer, He hears your prayers. Again, reading on. To the throne of the grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's interesting to note that in this scripture, we see both grace and mercy mentioned in the same verse. Now, grace and mercy are connected, but they have some distinct meaning between the two of them. Both grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin, namely, the love of God. Let's understand that mercy can be looked upon as withholding a deserved punishment from something that we deserve to receive, withholding a deserved punishment, such as receiving eternal death for our sins. But grace, on the other hand, expresses the idea that of granting unmerited favor or goodness to a person who does not deserve it, such as receiving the gift of eternal life. Let's understand that this is expressed very clearly in the scriptures in Romans 6, reading in verses 22 and 23. But now you have been delivered from sin and have become servants of God. You have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, which we all deserve, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, mercy is an expression of love that responds to the needs of others. To those who are suffering, to those who need help, we too need to acquire and develop a deep appreciation of showing mercy to others. Now, Luke 6:34, I'll paraphrase, but here God points out when we do good service to those who love us, if we do service to those who are close to us, what is that to us? We will receive back what we receive. But when we give to those who we do not expect to receive back, then that is very, very good as far as God is concerned. But he also says here, be compassionate, just as I am compassionate. So we need to become more and more like God. We understand that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we find an example of a person coming out of Jericho who was set aside and beat upon by thieves.
And wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him. And bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?
The Good Samaritan. He was a Samaritan, one who was hated by the Jewish community, stopped and gave compassionate service to this individual. Before that time, a lawyer asked Christ, "Who is my neighbor?" And Christ, at the end of this parable, asked, "Of the three, who do you think was a neighbor to the one who fell among thieves?" And the lawyer answered correctly. He answered, "The one who showed compassion." And Christ said, "Well said, go and do likewise." Now that applies to us, doesn't it? Yes. We are to go and show mercy and compassion to others in need. In fact, we can read in the Beatitudes that Christ gave in Matthew 5, and he said, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's read that again. We see a prerequisite, though. Again, if we desire mercy, then we must be showing and living a life of mercy. Reading it again. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We can give you an account in the scriptures in Matthew 9 where the Pharisees confronted Jesus Christ for eating and drinking with tax collectors and with sinners. Because that's something that the Pharisees would not do. It was not in their lifestyle to associate with the common people because they set themselves above in their pride and in their arrogant attitudes. Again, they said, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and with sinners?" And Christ answered in the following way. He said to them, "Those who are strong do not have the need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What did Christ mean when he said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice"? Perhaps it's good for us to be able to take this side look at what Christ meant here as we also reflect on God's mercy upon us. The fact is that Christ came to save sinners. He associated with sinners and with tax collectors because he loved them, because he wanted to save them and bring them to what? To bring sinners to repentance. In Luke 18, we can see an account where Christ mentioned about the character and the situation of the Pharisees in general. Let's read Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. "And to some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others," these were the Pharisees, "he spoke this parable.
As the Pharisee went into the temple, he was on home ground. In his own opinion, he was righteous, legally faultless. The Pharisee did not need to ask for anything. He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, rogues, swindlers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast 2 times a week. I give 1/10 of all that I possess.' The tax collector had nothing to be proud of. He knew he was wrong, but how could he possibly put things right? How could he give back what he had taken? He was in a hopeless situation. As he prayed, 'Have mercy on me, O God. Make an atonement for me.'"
He's reflecting humility, and he's reflecting repentance. And Christ said, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but the one that humbles himself shall be exalted." Now, with this in mind, Christ had another reason when he said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Yes, he was pointing out the fact that he came to love and save sinners in contrast to what the Pharisees in their arrogant pride attitude. But he also came to reveal that he came to save sinners, and he came to save mankind and to do away with the old covenant, with its animal sacrifices, and to replace it with the new covenant based upon love, grace, and mercy, and the offering of his very self to pay the penalty for sin, for you and for me. Christ's very sacrifice of himself would totally replace and supersede all of the other animal sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament. Now, Paul makes this abundantly clear if we can turn to Hebrews 10, verse 3. On the contrary, in the offering of sacrifices, that is, animal sacrifices, year by year there is a remembrance of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. And lo, I said, I come, as it is written of me, that is of Christ, in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. Lo, I come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first covenant in order that he might establish the second covenant, or the new covenant, by which we are all sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. So now with Christ's sacrifice, we are those who are true believers, who believe in God, obey his voice and his word, following the path of Jesus Christ, now can receive mercy and forgiveness of their sins. Hebrews 9, "Not by the blood of goats and of calves, by the means of his own blood, he entered once for all into the holiest, having by himself secured everlasting redemption for us." So here we can see what is important to God. It's not the animal sacrifices, it's not all of the blood that was poured out as a remembrance for sin. He did that. God put that upon them because of their hardness of heart and their resistance to obey and follow his way. Micah 6, verse 8 and 9 is very interesting regarding God's attitude toward animal sacrifices. I'll read. "With what shall I come before the Lord to bow myself before God the Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my life. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And when we think of justice, to do justice, we're talking about obeying and following the way of God. That is the way of justice. How does mercy and justice work together to bring salvation? So the question comes up again, are there requirements to receiving the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sin? Yes, there is. And we need to know that. We need to understand what we need to do, our part, in order to receive the mercy of God and the forgiveness of our sins. God is a God of judgment, but also in judgment, he will truly convict and punish the wicked. But for those who love God and keep his commandments, God is a God of mercy. And individuals who walk in the way of God and repent shall receive mercy. Let's understand that God wants and desires that all people, you and myself, could receive salvation. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "This is a good and acceptable before God our Savior, who desires all men," that's you, myself, your neighbors, your family, "to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And part of that knowledge of the truth is repentance. Is repentance. I read 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not delaying his promise of his coming, as some in their own mind reckons delay. Rather, he is long-suffering towards us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Interesting, in Proverbs, we see a proverb that nails and zeroes in on this very idea. Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sins," that means hides them and puts them away, "shall not prosper, but whoever confesses his sins shall have mercy." Repentance is a prerequisite for receiving mercy, for the forgiveness of sin. That is what the Word of God teaches us. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7, a very key important verse to understand. Seek the Lord while he may be found, his truth, his way, his laws, his commandments. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That is, repent. To change, to go the other way. Repent means to change your life, to not to go the way of the world, the way of sin, but the way of God, keeping his commandments and truly walking in righteousness and in truth. That is what repentance is. Return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So here we begin to see a total picture of what it means for God's mercy and how we can receive forgiveness of our sins. But yet, let's remember, God is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment, and the penalty of sin must be paid. Ezekiel 18:4 and verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, as we read in Romans 6 and verse 23. Now, since all mankind has sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God, truly, our God, our Father in heaven, through his love and grace and mercy, has made a way and has offered up his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And yet, we need to do our part, and that is to fall on our knees, to recognize where we have broken God's holy and righteous commandments, and to cry out to God that we can truly repent and change and begin to obey and to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our being. Let's read John 3, verse 16 through 18, a very familiar scripture, but let us understand what it really says and what it tells us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might judge the world, and here the word judge can be also translated as condemn, but that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged, is not condemned, but the one who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's understand what Acts 2:38 tells us when Peter addressed the group on the day of Pentecost. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you yourselves receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, as we understand that this is the down payment on eternal life. And when Christ returns, we'll be given that as long as that person remains faithful and endures to the end. We see the gift of God, and yet we have our part to repent and to walk in newness of life and truly understand what it requires on our part to receive mercy. Let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul pointed out something that's so very important to understand. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, that is through baptism. That is full immersion in water, in which we then are co-joined into the death of Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Indeed, it's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith, the very faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a profound statement. We are to walk by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, to obey the word of God, to keep his commandments, to repent of our sins, and come before God asking for that he would bless us with his mercy and grant us forgiveness of our sins so that we might have the free gift of eternal life. And so this is what it means on how we can receive God's mercy for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might, in the future, be given eternal life and be with God forever. And I'd like to bring to your attention that if you're interested in gaining more information about repentance and growing closer to God, you can write through our website and ask for the book, Lord, What shall I do? Well, this is Roger Kendall, and I do appreciate being with you to bring this message. Thank you for inviting me into your home. Until next time, goodbye.